I got this feeling inside my bones. It goes electric, baby, when I turn it on. All through my city, all through my home. We're flying up no ceiling when I'm in my zone. I got that sunshine in my pocket. Got that good soul in my feet. Feel that hot blood in my body when it drops. Ooh, I can't take my eyes up off it. Moving so phenomenally. Come on, like the way we rock it. So don't stop under the lights when everything goes.
Sometimes you just want to dance. Are we allowed to do that in church? The Bible tells us that dancing is not only allowed in church, it can actually be a form of worship. David was the most famous of ancient Jewish kings, and this guy was a dancer. After the Ark of God was brought back to the people of Israel, the Bible says David danced before the Lord, naked. What a sight that must have been. The king of Israel embarrassing himself by dancing naked. The shocking part of the story isn't David's nakedness. It's him taking the position of a servant. But back then, only servants and slaves danced before nobility. But David, the king, made himself look undignified to worship his God. What does that mean for us right now? It can mean that God wants an audience with us, without the concern for what the people around us might think. He wants us to lose our kingly robes. He wants you to sing. He wants you to dance. He wants you to seek his face. And when you do that, you can find God.
Hey, welcome to Crossroads. My name is Zach. We're going to spend the next few minutes worshiping God together. So please stand and join in with us. You know, love is one of the most powerful forces that we will ever encounter on this earth. So when I say something like, I love my wife or I love my kids, I know that deep down that's coming from a place of power and passion. And sometimes I like to take all of my knowledge of love and kind of put that in a box of understanding. Like, oh, I get love. I get it. So I know that when I love someone else, I think that they love me the way I love them. Or the way I love my kids is the way the Father loves us. But the more time that I spend with God, the more I realize that this little box of understanding I have is so limiting and so small. And when I spend time with God, it seems like I just need to get a bigger box, because God's love is just blowing me away. And I recognize how wide and how deep and how tall and how great and magnificent God's love is. So we're about to sing a song that is about God's love. And I encourage you guys to just kind of listen to these words as you sing them. Just let your definition be changed by God's love. So let's sing Your love never fails and never gives up on us.
Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up.
Higher than the mountains.
Never, never have to.
forgives and never runs out on me. Your
you're the kind of God we can sing these songs about and not be exaggerating. That it can actually be true that you are holy, you're set apart from everything else on this earth that we could search out and try to satisfy ourselves on. God, we thank you that you haven't grown tired of loving us every single time we fall away from you and every time we get it wrong. We just love you. We're grateful for you. God, I pray that you would open our hearts in our ears, that there would be no distraction in our minds as we listen to these speakers, and we bless you, God. Amen. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are ridiculously happy that you all are here today. Why don't you go ahead and shake someone's hand next to you that you don't know, and then have a seat.
Hey guys, welcome to Crossroads. My name is David, and I'm a volunteer around here. If you guys heard Chuck Mingo's message last week, you know that he gave an incredible talk surrounding the racial tension that's been happening in our nation. A lot of people were so fired up and passionate after hearing it, they're asking, what can I do to get involved? Well, the answer to that is Undivided. Undivided is this thing we've started about a year ago where we get people together from different races to join into one small group where they can talk about this stuff in ways that you normally wouldn't. I hosted a group last year. It was incredible. I'm still in community with those people, and it has changed my life. I want to invite you to be a part of that. Sign-ups in this Monday. Just go to crossroads.net/undivided. And the good news, guys, is it doesn't matter where you live. You can still engage with us by going to that website and getting more information. We're going to hear a little bit more about how one woman's life was transformed by Undivided in just a second. But before that, I want to say thank you, because the only way that we can do stuff like that is by being generous. And I love that this is a community that loves experimenting with generosity and how we can be life changers in many different ways. We did that 3 years ago by creating this thing called Beans and Rice, where we essentially get together and we eat differently, and we put all of that money that we're saving towards feeling the life change in our city and our world. We've done things like break down generational poverty, we've put it towards tackling the heroin epidemic, and we even provided free swim lessons for an entire community. This was one woman's story as to how that actually impacted her life. She writes, "So I am one of the many swim lesson instructors for the Cincinnati Recreation Commission. I've been teaching since 1981. Yep, I'm that old. Every year is a struggle for families to afford the minimal fee that CRC charges for swim lesson sessions, and often that means that they don't sign their children up. What that means to me is that kids will still come to the pool and swim, or hang out in the shallow and trying to stay cool as they become teenagers. They oftentimes jump the fence at night to take a dip with their friends. When you have a kid who never really learns to swim, are the rescue techniques that we teach in swim lessons, reach or throw, don't go, you have a recipe for disaster. We have reached so many families, including parents and preschoolers this year, through free swim lessons that I personally wanted to say thank you. I see the difference at my pool every day." Man, that feels good. And it's great to be on a team that is generous, that puts their money where their mouth is and gets this side of life change done. If you have an opportunity to do that right now, just go to crossroads.net/give. And while we do that, let's check out this story. Thanks.
I feel Undivided impacted me spiritually by just allowing me to tap into the Holy Spirit and just really leaning on God. I was reluctant at first, talking about race to people who are or didn't look like me was very, very uncomfortable, but I felt like God was calling me to do it. So if God is calling you to do something, I know He has something for you at the end of it, and boy, did He. Going through Undivided, I realized I don't necessarily look Caucasians in the eye, that I don't know. I felt like I had these preconceived notions of Caucasians and how they felt about African Americans. It's because I've always felt rejected, even by my own race. The week before our last meeting for Undivided, I was just shopping at Family Dollar, just going about my business. I heard someone come into the right of me, and it was a Caucasian woman who turned the corner, and I just happened to look at her in the eye. She basically started complimenting me and just telling me how she loved my purse. It was almost like she knew me. It was like our conversation shifted from her complimenting me into us just talking about God and who He is. And then she starts speaking over my life. This woman spoke so much over my life that I nearly broke down in tears right there in Family Dollar. This lady embraced me like no one has ever embraced me before. I just couldn't help but break down and cry. And she told me that she loved me. And she told me to call her aunt, Aunt Sandy. And I told her that she just doesn't know what she did for me in my life. And she said, no, thank God, just thank God. That was the reason why God brought me to this thing, because he had some things that I need to wrestle with, and he wanted me to feel loved by all people, not just my people, by all people. It really gave me a sense of just more faith and trust in him and his guidance.
So I have to tell you about this moment that I keep having in my life. I am sitting on my couch at home, and I'm watching Big Brother. No judging. And if you don't know Big Brother, it's just like Downton Abbey. There's a lot of people, they live in the same house, there's alliances, people get kicked out of the house all the time, it's great. So I'm sitting on my couch, I'm watching Big Brother, and I'm feeling out of shape. Now, I have two little boys under 2.5, it's just sort of been a while for me since I've ran or lifted something heavy by choice or not like off of one of the other kids. So the bummer about this for me though is I've had this exact moment before. I can remember early in the year, January, February, same couch, same moment, different show. Motivated enough though that I went into the App Store and I downloaded a Couch to 5K app. It met me right where I was. Having just had this moment again last week though, I realized I'm still on the couch step. And I'm bummed because I was really motivated. I was sparked by something, but it faded. Had a totally different type of spark experience about a year ago. Totally different category. I went a year ago from being the leader of our weekend creative team here at Crossroads to becoming campus pastor of Crossroads Anywhere. And I was pumped. Crossroads Anywhere is a brand new thing. We didn't call it Crossroads Anywhere right at the beginning. We could let you in on behind the scenes. We were really creative for the first couple weeks. We got in a room, we named it Digital. Turned out digital was largely taken by the internet. So we named it Crossroads Anywhere. If you don't know what that is, it's an initiative at Crossroads we care deeply about. We want to create ways for people to be a part of Crossroads regardless of where they live. That people would be able to experience some of the life change that so many of us have experienced through God and this place without where I live being a limiter to that. And it's a massive vision, and it's the most exciting thing in the world to me. It's also a really complex problem to solve. So we started asking a bunch of really meaty questions. So we were asking things like, what's the most critical element of a Crossroads experience? Or what's the one thing that would make or break my ability to grow spiritually? What's the one thing that would make or break my ability to change, my ability to take a moment of motivation, right, and move it into a movement in my life? I could quickly, in that moment, scratch off Couch to 5K app. I knew that wasn't the solution. At least not downloading one. I'm sure if I opened it, it would have been very helpful. But if we could find the one thing, then the one thing would be the thing we would bake into Crossroads Anywhere. So I started thinking about my own life. When did I actually change? When did I actually grow? I can think back to even high school. There was a mentor and a coach in high school. He and his family, I don't think I would have said I wanted to grow back then. I'm not sure I would have used that language. But I wanted to hang out with them. I thought they were awesome. And I did. And as a result, I grew like crazy. The same thing happened to me in college. I went to school at Miami University. I was in a fraternity up there, and there was a group of guys in my fraternity. We would get together every once in a while, and the whole sort of purpose of that was to try to discuss and figure out what it looked like to sort of follow God and get to know God in college. And we didn't do that flawlessly by any stretch of the imagination, but because we did that, I grew in college. I can think about those guys. And a few years ago here at Crossroads, I was a part of a group experience called the Free Journey. And that, for me, was a major marker in my life. I was in this group, and I started learning about kind of just my own wiring and some of the natural tendencies I have to hold myself back and not believe things that are true about me. I was hearing things that God believed about me for the first time. I was hearing promises that God had for my life, and it opened me up to a totally different life. And it, still today, I look back and I'm applying and living out many of the things that I learned during the Free Journey experience. I'm part of a group of, I think, 5 couples and 12 kids under 6. We'd lose track of how many, not children. It's chaos. We've probably lost track of children. They've all come back. It's chaos at all points, whenever we get together. And this group has changed my life. I've grown incredibly. My marriage is totally different as a result of these people. Who I am as a dad, black and white, totally different. What would have been 4 years ago now when Leah and I were pregnant for the first time. We found out we were pregnant. We had had a trip to Chicago planned. We were basically walking around the streets of Chicago thinking about names for a kid. And we came back from Chicago, went to the doctor's office, and found out we were miscarrying. And I was beyond devastated. We were heartbroken. Surprised and shocked and kind of felt robbed and, I mean, all of the above. And this was the group of people, though, at that time that I remember coming back from a doctor's appointment and literally sort of like falling into the arms of one of these guys in my group and just crying. And I don't cry. That's a thing you could know about me. Like, I won't cry with you. I don't know you. It's not you, it's me. But these are my people, and I cry with these people. They provided Leah and I this safe place to process what we were feeling and ask questions. They told us truths about God that would have been nearly impossible to remember or recall or gosh, even sometimes believe at that point in our lives. But as a result of these people, a time in our life that I think we largely would have wanted to just forget ever happened, I actually look back on now and can say honestly that my faith grew. It's one of the most massive times of growing my faith I've ever experienced. It was all because of these people. People has been the thread throughout my whole life when I think about when I've grown and changed. I like to read books. I've read a bunch of them. A couple of them actually were good and had life-changing concepts in them, I would say. But even those, like, I'm miserable at follow-through. So I might learn something new in a book, but if I don't have people in my life, I'm just terrible at doing something new. I've come into weekend services, right? I've literally walked into church one person and left an entirely new person. But the fuel in my life that turns those moments into movements and actual lasting change has always been community. So I'm hands down convinced. At this point, everything in my life, when I think about my friends, I get to hear hundreds of stories of being a part of Crossroads Anywhere, of people whose lives have been changed. And I'm convinced that the only thing that creates lasting change in our life is community. So here I am leading Crossroads Anywhere, a place where it's kind of easy to be a loner. It doesn't actually matter, I guess, how you attend the weekend. You could come into a building with hundreds of people, or you could attend online on your couch at home by yourself. Either of those moments, it's sort of easy to walk in and out and still be alone. So we're trying to figure out, how do we bake in community to these experiences? How do we make it easy for people to get in community? And we don't know all the answers. But the most exciting thing to me, it's super humbling, sometimes surprising, it's the thing I'm most just elated about at the moment, is that it's happening. And God is moving. So I think about my friend Aaron. I met Aaron about, it would have been October on Twitter, of all places. Aaron started attending Crossroads on the weekend. She now attends with about 12 or 15 of her friends. She lives about 100 miles away from Cincinnati. She is a home like about 130 other homes around the country where people gather and attend Crossroads every weekend. Erin has this community, and she gathered up some of her female friends, and they drove 100 miles to come to Women Camp. They came to Women Camp, and at the end of Women Camp, Erin got baptized. And I lose it. It's the most exciting thing in the world to me. I think about Kimmy. Kimmy had never set foot in a Crossroads building. Kimmy started attending the weekend last fall. I don't know if you guys know this. This past week, we had about 5,000 people attend Crossroads online. Kimmy's one of those. She started attending in the fall. She decided she wanted community, so she got in a Brave group in the spring. God spoke through that community in a new way to Kimmy. At the end of the Brave journey, Kimmy got baptized. These are people who just started attending online, and because they got in community, their life has changed, and that's been my experience, and it's so hard. So I get so excited for these guys because I know that for me still, even though I know this, I have to intentionally push myself into community or get pushed. My wife will literally kick us into dinner conversations. Tonight, we're going to talk about our marriage with our friends. That's never like, because it's going super. It's always hard. And on the back end of that, it's always so incredibly worth it. It's the place that God has changed my life. And I get excited now because I get to work really hard to create ways for people all over the country to not just be able to attend Crossroads, regardless of where they live, but actually be a part of Crossroads, actually be in community, actually be in groups of people where God can change their life. Thanks.
Hey, it's great to be with you again this week via video. I told you last week I was going to be with you live this week. Sorry, I'm not. I was wrong. I was thinking I knew I was going to be in Cincinnati this week, but I'm not going to be on stage. Why? Because my daughter is getting married this weekend, so therefore I'm off stage. But I'm here with a special guest of mine who you may not have met before. This is the most lovable entity in the entire world. Here he is right here, Winston. The loving dog. There he is. Wherever I am, he is always on the lap. Anyway, hey, I get the pleasure of introducing the speaker today. Good dude. His name is David Kinnaman. He runs one of the most respected research organizations in the country. It's called the Barna Group. He bought it from George Barna a number of years ago. I first met David, almost 10 years ago. Anytime David speaks, my ears perk up. He is on trends that are happening in our society and a way to look at things that I find refreshing over and over and over and over again. He's been an author of a couple books. When David speaks, I listen, and I've always wanted to get him to Crossroads so you could get an inside track of some of the things that are happening in America and what it means to those of us who've got faith and who want to be people of faith. He's a friend, he's a wise man, he's a dad, he's a husband, he's going places, and I think we're going to go places as well. Please join me in welcoming my friend, David Kinnaman.
Good morning, guys. Morning. It's so great to be here. It's a pleasure to be with the Crossroads community this morning. And so I'm a social researcher. I'm a geek. I'm a nerd. I'm a geek for Christ's sake. How about that? I'm a researcher, and one of the things that I love doing is figuring out what makes people tick. And we're a market research company, so we have interviewed, and I've been at the company now 21 years. We've interviewed, I think, about 1 million people in that time. And I like to understand perceptions, how people talk about themselves, how they think about themselves, how they present themselves in a survey, all the kinds of sort of social science-y sorts of things, polling, all that stuff that we do. And I also love to think about how the Christian community can partner with what God is up to in the world. And this notion that we're made for something, that's what I want to talk about today, that we can discover how God has wired us, what he has made us for, and that there's a Christian way to think about this, a Christian way to think about our vocation, our calling. And this relates to our work, but it's really our work in the world. It could be just even our neighborhoods and our families. It certainly relates to our workplaces. What are we made for? And we have this weird relationship to work, I think, that we don't always understand. And we'll talk a little bit about what that looks like. Whether you're a believer today or if you're a non-believer, I hope this might give you some sort of like inspiration to hear a geeky guy like me talk about stuff. I've got about 1,000 PowerPoint slides to show you with data. But the idea is that we want to try to take a look at how God has wired us. And we're going to start with this really cool section of scripture in Ephesians 2:10. Paul writes, "We are God's masterpiece." It's almost like we're a piece of art hung in a museum, right? And it goes on to say, "He has created us in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." This is so interesting that Paul uses this phrase, long ago. He has planned for us to do things long ago. And we're going to actually draw this line all the way back to the very beginning of time, that God has a particular thing in mind for human beings to do. But did you realize that the most important things about you, you didn't even get to decide? Your parents, where you're born, your gifts, Those are things that God has put in you, and then it's our job as human beings to try to discern something of our destiny, something of our legacy, something of the things that God might have us to do in the world. Well, let me do this. Let me describe some of the statistics that we're finding in our research about what's happening in terms of Americans' views towards work, what they feel called to, some of the sort of love-hate relationship that we sometimes have with our work. And so here's a couple of statistics. 75% of adults tell us in our surveys that they're looking for ways to live a more meaningful life. I always think it's interesting the percentage of people who don't answer that, right? So like, what are those other 1 in 4 people looking for exactly, you know? They're watching Big Brother probably, I guess. Sorry, Matt. 46%, nearly half of all adults in the country, say that they are worried about making the wrong career choice. Where in some cases, we see people debilitated by not knowing what to do. They complain about their work. This isn't the right job. You know, they go on and on and on about that. 91% of millennials, those are teenagers and young adults today, think they will stay in a job for less than 3 years. And part of that is true. The workplace is changing. We don't have sort of like lifer, you know, jobs very often anymore. But there's a sense with this generation that, like, you know, things are going to change so quickly and so fast that they have to be prepared for lots of different careers over the course of their entire life. We could look at some additional statistics, like 25% say they have clear goals for where they want to be in 5 years. By the way, a bigger percentage of people say they'll have their dream job in 5 years. Like, it's just going to work out magically for them. It's like half of millennials say they're going to have a dream job, but less than a quarter say they know how they're going to get that. Only 1 in 3 Christians feel called to their current work. So these are the kinds of tensions that we're feeling with our work. 55% of Americans say they wish they had produced more yesterday. You know, just a quick show of hands. I mean, when you think about last week, do you wish you had gotten more done last week? Right? Like, we all feel this like man, we make our to-do. Sometimes I'll put things on my to-do list after I've already done them, just to cross them off the list, right? It feels better about ourselves. That's how screwed up we are, guys. So work is this interesting thing, and how we spend our time and how we think about our time. And I'm here to remind you today that God has this incredible divine purpose for all of us, for individually how we're going to spend our time and our lives, and also as a community, how, for example, this church of Crossroads is going to impact this community and beyond. Well, I've been interested in this for a long time, and one of my friends knows about this. He's one of my colleagues, works at another company that we've done some work for, and his son's name is Keaton. And Keaton is awesome because he's an 8-year-old who did a life plan on PowerPoint. I'm going to show you this. There's Keaton's life plan. No kidding. This is his actual like font choices and everything. Keaton's life plan by Keaton. That's important. All right. My life goals: grow up to be a nice Christian man, get a nice wife, get a good job, one that I like, have 2 kids, each boys 2 years apart, grow as close as I can get to God. Do not give up in life. I mean, that is an awesome list of goals, isn't it? Now, Keaton's second slide is his job application. What I love about this is, like, I mean, being a social scientist and a geek and stuff, I was like, I told Keaton's dad, I was like, Mark, Keaton has a standing job offer at Barna Group. Like, if the dude is making PowerPoint slides at age 8, I mean, we can only imagine his future, right? But he tells us he wants to be an engineer, an architect, a hockey player, a Lego designer at Legoland, California, or Florida. Keaton lives in Minneapolis. And now his third slide is his eHarmony profile. He says he'd like a Christian woman, humorous, hardworking, caring, energetic, strong when hurt, is a leader, likes to help others, like, no editing, doesn't care what others think. Warning, will not get all of this out of one person. Okay. The school of hard knocks has hit this 8-year-old. I mean, honestly, there's no editing at all. So Keaton chose the font size on the word warning, right? It's just like he's like continually reminding himself like to keep his expectations nice and low. No offense, ladies. All right, so here's the deal. One of the things that's interesting to me is that we are all wired to like have an aspiration of what we want to do in life. I mean, Keaton thinks he's going to be a professional hockey player, as so many of us young guys thought we would do, right? We all dream we might be in the professional leagues in some way. I thought I would play for the Phoenix Suns until I actually tried playing basketball competitively. But here's the deal. We all are interested in different sorts of things. And I've been very fascinated by this question of what does the next generation think about their work? And in particular, I've studied over the last decade or so how it is that millennials stay connected to church. I did a book called You Lost Me about why so many young Christians end up walking away from their faith. And one of the big reasons that they walk away from their faith is that we have not done a very good job of connecting faith with their work. Only 1 in 4 Christian millennials realize that there's a connection between the Bible and what they're called to do in the world. Isn't that crazy? Now, I've been very interested in this, and I've actually like started looking at what are the career aspirations of today's millennials. This next slide shows you a little bit about what we've learned in that. About half of all millennials are interested in being entrepreneurs, owning their own company or starting their own nonprofit. About 1 in 3 are interested in creative kinds of jobs. And about half are interested in science-minded careers. If you're a mathematician at all, you're thinking, wait, that doesn't add up to 100%. I realize that. The fact is that people can be interested in more than one career, all right? So here's the deal. When I showed this sort of data to one of my friends, his name is Sky Jathani, he said this reminds him of some work he had been looking at in terms of focusing on the key aspirations of what it is that God calls us to do in the world. And so what he said was that he's been looking at the book of Genesis, the very early thinking that we could have about work. And so many of us think that work is a curse, right? We complain about work. We have this love-hate relationship with our work. We laugh about it. There's songs about Mondays, because they're horrible, right? Like all the things that we say about work. But work is not the curse. God designed work, and he designed work to do 3 things, to produce abundance, to cultivate beauty, and to generate order. These are 3 things that God has designed work to do way back at the very beginning, long ago. In Genesis, we learn that God wants us as human beings to be fruitful and to multiply, to live generously, to live as though we have enough to provide and to generate so that people have more than they need. In the early days, God instructs Adam and Eve to tend the garden, to cultivate beauty and hospitality. In the very beginning, God tells Adam and Eve to name the animals, an idea of order. We get to have dominion in the world. We get to produce order. We get to partner with God as we bring peace and order and sort of justice to the universe. Like we're like, superheroes almost. God has made us to do these things, to produce abundance and beauty and order. Now, what's cool is we could actually think about the very specific kinds of jobs many of us would have, and it gives us a particular sort of a deeper meaning to the things that we're doing. If you're an entrepreneur, a marketer, a salesperson, a banker, an investment advisor, a farmer, a rancher, an energy worker, you are working in a career that generally relates to abundance. You produce abundance in the world. If you're an artist or an architect or a musician or a designer or a performer or a storyteller or a writer or a filmmaker or you work in the hospitality industry or you're a baker, you are producing beauty in the world. That is your truest vision, the deepest meaning of your work. If you're a teacher, a communicator, a law enforcement professional, a lawyer, a scientist, a technologist, an engineer, a mathematician, a contractor, a builder, an accountant, a programmer, you are working to produce order in the world. It's fun because as we begin to think about this, this could help us as parents, as grandparents, as millennials, as young adults, we might begin to think about not just like what career am I going to have or what degree should I go out and get? But what has God called me to do to produce in the world? Beauty, abundance, or order? My son, Zach, he's 11 now, but he's clearly going to be some kind of entrepreneur. He's an abundance kind of guy. Whenever we get a new project at Barna Group, we'll get a new contract, let's say it's $50,000, he'll say to me, "Dad, you know, tell me what the cost of goods are on that project. Are you going to make any money at this?" You know? His favorite show on Shark Tank his favorite show on television is Shark Tank, right? Years ago when we were talking to him about trying to give him a vision for stewardship, my wife told him that God has millions and trillions of dollars, and then he gives us just enough so that we can be stewards of his resources. And Zach said to us, he was like only six at the time, he said, "Is that because God has sold so many Bibles that he has so much money?" The dude's calculating royalty rates on scripture. As a six-year-old, right? That tells you something about how he's thinking, right? So this helps us, I think, give a sense of like, what are we called to do? And I think this could help us in our thinking about our career, in our thinking about our work in the world. There is a divine purpose in all of work. We have a messed up relationship with work, and this might help us get a little bit deeper, a little more clear about our Christian calling in the world. Listen, I also think this is an incredible way for us to encourage, understanding these ideas of beauty, abundance, and order, it's an incredible way for us to encourage non-believers in our lives, for us to be a voice of God's divine spark in their world. So, I mean, just an example, I was at a coffee shop, and one of the guys, a new barista, I didn't recognize him, but he's mopping the floor like I've never seen anybody mop the floor there. And I'd spent a lot of time at this particular coffee shop writing and doing different work. And so I was like, "Man, you're new here. You do a great job of mopping." It was kind of weird, but like, I mean, it was, but he like opened up, he stared at me, he's sort of like, "Yeah, I really care about this place looking good." That's cool, right? Like when you begin to notice people doing the things that they have a spark to do, you're actually speaking to something very true about who they are as a masterpiece in God. That's a way for you to evangelize and encourage and bring about sort of a spiritual, like you can be having a spiritual conversation and they're not even really aware of it, right? Like that's a fun thing for us to be able to do. Okay, so here's the deal. I want to show you this really cool verse. This is from Exodus 35. When you start to think about beauty, abundance, and order, when you start to think vocationally about Scripture, you can actually see things in Scripture that you maybe haven't seen before. And so this is a section in Exodus where Moses is writing about this guy, Bezalel, who maybe none of us have ever heard of him before, but he's like one of the people that's recognized in Scripture for his craftsmanship. He's a person of beauty. He's a person who is ordained by God to bring beauty in the world. And you can see that Moses, as he writes, he says, "The Lord has filled Bezalel with the Spirit of God." I think this is one of the first times in all of Scripture, chronologically, that the Spirit is mentioned, giving him great wisdom, ability, and expertise in all kinds of crafts. He's a master craftsman, expert in working with gold and silver and bronze. He is skilled in engraving and amounting gemstones and in carving wood. And you see, I've left out a little section of the Scripture here, but he talks about some other people who are gifted as well. And he says, they excel as craftsmen and as designers. Now, here's the interesting thing. I'm a lifelong churchgoer. My dad's a pastor. I didn't learn about this section of Scripture in church. I heard about it from an architect. And this architect is no slouch. This guy designed, he was the lead architect on PNC Ballpark in Pittsburgh. One of the best architects in the nation. And my friend David Greisel told me that this verse saved his faith. Because he realized that God calls people to have, you know, design-oriented jobs, that there was a certain sort of gifting for this. See, we're called to do things. We're made to impact our world. We're called to produce beauty and abundance and order. And when we get that right, it produces incredible works of art and beauty and goodness and abundance and order in our world. We can also get it wrong. And that's some of the tough things we have to look at. Here's an example, a slide that shows you how abundance, beauty, and order can be distorted. So instead of abundance, we have greed and selfishness and hoarding. And instead of beauty, there is narcissism and pornography. Pornography is a perfect example of a distortion of God's design for beauty. Instead of order, we would have disorder and injustice and disease and dysfunction. A few years ago, I bought, as Brian said, I bought the business from the founder. It's a for-profit company that I own. And we bought the company in 2009. And about a year into it, we got a call from the banker. We were having a lot of trouble. Just, you know, 2009 was not a great year to buy a business. So we were having a lot of trouble making ends meet. And we got a call from the banker. So he said, you know, should just come down and we should just chat. And I'm like, oh, geez. So across the table, you know, I'm like, man, I'm working really hard. I promise we'll figure out something here. And he's like, why don't you just look at your bank statement here and pass it across the table? And I didn't quite know what we were doing. I'm like, thank you. And I started looking through it. And all of a sudden, I began to realize that there were a bunch of charges that I had no idea what they were for. One was for wicked temptations, whatever. What in the world? And the sinking feeling in my stomach began to happen where I realized that our accountant was embezzling money to support a sex addiction. And what was happening was that this person who God had designed to bring order to our business, the perversion of that was actually creating a massive challenge. I mean, it's truly criminal in nature because he was stealing from the business and from our families. It was terrible. And that betrayal was so tough for me to deal with as a business owner and to realize like work is not the curse, but work is cursed. And how do we deal with this? Part of what this does for us, we can see, you know, by understanding beauty, abundance, and order, we can understand the incredible calling that God brings us to as people of beauty and abundance and order. You see the musicians on stage here. When they are performing at their best, it is an act of worship. And you can see then also the incredible challenge and brokenness of work and of the world and our job, our calling. We're made to push back that darkness, to bring light, to bring order into the universe, right? It sounds like we're part of Justice League. There is a certain degree to which we are called by God. We're made to do superhero kinds of things in pushing back the darkness. I think this is why these kinds of movies speak to our soul, because we're all made to do things of that kind of heroic nature. I mean, when I had to deal with that embezzlement, I had to find some sort of courage, because I had to go in and fire a guy that I loved, a friend. And then later that day, as he was broken, I mean, he stole something like $300,000. Later that day, as I could tell, you know, he walked out of the office with his box of stuff. And, you know, he was in a low, low, low place. And at the same time that I'm trying to, like, protect and defend our company and the things and to do the right things to bring, you know, some sort of order to this sort of disorder, I learned a phrase, forensic accounting, right? You had to, like, figure out where all the money went. At the same time I'm dealing with the problem, an hour after he left, I give him a call to say, man, Terry, I just want you to make sure you're making the right choices here. Like, I thought he might commit suicide, right? Like how do you balance those really tough tensions? So we're called to do this kind of work. And I want to show you this really cool section of scripture that helps us understand how God wants to restore us to our truest selves. This is from Luke 19. Jesus enters Jericho and made his way through the town, the scriptures say. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. You may remember the nursery rhyme. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. He climbed up in a sycamore tree. This is the same Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. Now, what kind of the three gifts we've been talking about, abundance, beauty, and order, what kind of gift do you have in order to become very rich? Abundance, right? I mean, people can get rich at other careers, but if you think about how to have a lot, you are a person of abundance. You're a person who thinks about margin. You think about employees. You think about headcount. You think about, making a profit. Those are all can be godly things. But he had distorted that purpose in his life, Zacchaeus had. And it's and the story continues. We'll skip ahead to the very end here. But it says that meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord. And if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. This is like the person who embezzled from our company. God had a particular design for him to produce good in the world, but it had become distorted. And Zacchaeus had the same kind of problem. And Jesus, you can see how he ends this story. He says, Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save those who are lost. What is so interesting to me is that what is lost about Zacchaeus isn't just that his soul is lost. What's lost? His purpose. His divine purpose of being a person of generosity. Some of us own businesses or are gifted to bring beauty in the world or to bring order, and we've become a shell of ourselves because we have forgotten our truest calling to produce abundance and beauty and order. It's not actually about the job you have, it's about who you are being in that job. It's not actually about the job you have. You can complain about jobs. Some jobs are not that great, but you can actually bring abundance and beauty and order even into the worst work environment. That's what you're called to do. Now, that story of the embezzlement is really one of the tough things for me and just a tough story of my own experience, but this idea of understanding how we're made means that we can bring order into a disordered world, and we can bring spiritual meaning even to the most mundane of tasks, like raising a guide dog puppy. So here's a picture of my daughter and Paige, the guide dog puppy that we raised, our family raised. And there's Paige at Disneyland. That's where we train him in Southern California. That's just kidding. We took her there one day, but that's... So this little cute dog, we took her to church every weekend with her. We like to say she's the most Christian guide dog in America. And she even there was one time in church, the pastor was making a point and Paige just like barked it out, right? And even the pastor was like, man, that dog knows what I'm talking about. It's great. But even in the midst of this raising a guide dog puppy for our family, it was an act of creating a little bit of order in the world. Paige graduated from her program. She's working with a blind woman in Indiana. The dysfunction of blindness is made a little more functional with this companion. And even the act of raising a guide dog can be the design of human beings to produce a little order, a little more order in the world that God has produced, that he wants us to partner with him in producing beauty and abundance and order. And in this community here at Crossroads, may you be known as a community of faith that produces abundance and beauty and order. You were made for this. God designed this community. God designed you individually to produce these good things in the world. You can do this. You are a masterpiece created in Christ Jesus to do these good works. Long ago, he had it planned. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for our time together. Thank you for the way you wire us to do good works in the world, to do acts of abundance, to create beauty, to produce order in the world. Lord, would you help us to partner with you? Will you take something like these inadequate words that I would say today to inspire people to do good in the world, to produce a beauty and abundance and order here in this community and in our lives and in our workplaces. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, David.
You bet, bud.
Super helpful. I'll be your classic millennial case study whenever you want. I've been afraid of making the wrong career choices, pressure to find purpose. Struck, even for the sort of freshly, this time around, with the, not entirely about your job, as much like finding the right job is finding purpose, regardless of what the job is. So knowing that for all of us who want to try to figure this out, it's not like an overnight thing. Starting point, where do we begin?
Well, I think that idea that realizing God has a journey that he wants to take us on to understand our true purpose, like I'm a person of order because, I'm a researcher, I'm a geek. That's my primary function is to try to communicate and clarify and study and explain stuff. But it took a long time for me. I mean, like, you know, I run this company, and it's a difficult, it's a fun company to run, but I've had, it's a long journey. I think a lot of times we try to give up on the work that God's trying to do in us too soon. I think millennials do this a lot. We have one millennial employee who was with us for about 6 months, and she came to me and she said she was plateaued in her career. You know,
I've been there.
I was like, you barely got off the runway yet. You know, we're just starting. You're still in your training period. And so I think this notion of like recognizing that God wants to produce in us a certain sort of quality, a certain sort of character, so that we can actually understand our design of being people of abundance, beauty, and order. So stick with it. And at the same time, maybe God's calling you to take a risk because he wants you to go and do something new, to be pushed into a new way. And your current job has just become an excuse not to become the person of beauty, abundance, and order that he's created you to be.
That's awesome.
Thanks, man.
Let's thank David again.
Thanks a lot. So fun to be here. Thanks, man.
Thanks. Guys, we have a big weekend planned, the two Spark Talks that you're not going to want to miss. So make sure you get back here and bring a friend and have a great day. See you guys.